Well, if you take a look at your calendar, you'll see that Halloween is just around the corner. And I remember once hearing about a preacher decided not to baptize a young girl into Christ because the Sunday that she made the decision to become a Christian happened to be October 31st, Halloween. You see, he was concerned that because it's the season reserved for ghosts and goblins and the walking dead, that it would be, you know, a good thing to hold off on that baptism because baptism, he said, is about new life. And he knew that a lot of people chose to celebrate death on Halloween. And while I can understand his rationale, because, you know, if you drive around the corner and down the street, you'll find homes decorated with gravestones and ghosts and vampires and zombies and other images depicting all forms of death all over people's yards. It looked like, you know, there was maybe an accident there and their people just, bleh. But anyway, of course, most everybody does this really tongue-in-cheek. You know, they don't mean anything evil by it. But there's no avoiding the fact that many people do decorate their homes on Halloween for what really amounts to death. And so this preacher was concerned about the effect it would have on this impressionable young girl if she were baptized on a day of death. Now, again, while I can understand what bothered that preacher, I believe that his fears were based upon a few false ideas. The first of which is that it would be wrong for this girl to connect her baptism with death. That's a wrong premise, you see, and that's because baptism is really all about death. All right, let's take a look at the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 6. This should be familiar to most of us. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where we're reminded that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Think about that. In order to become a Christian, you have to die. Of course, I don't mean that you have to physically, you know, stop your heart and all that stuff and die physically, right? But you do have to die to the past. You do have to die to your old way of life. That's why a verse earlier in Romans 6:2 says, we died to sin. How can we live it any longer? And a few verses later in Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And this theme of death is repeated again. For example, over in Colossians chapter 3:3, which says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And over in the scripture reading that Denver read for us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're told that here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Think about it. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there are dead men walking all over the place. But of course, they're not, you know, the Walking Dead, like from the TV show. They're, you know, they're not zombies and they're not the undead, if you will. They're not even men on death row like the TV show either, okay? What they are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But again, how can that be? Well, here's how it works. Before we became a Christian, we were living in sin, and so we were alive to sin, but dead to Christ. Still dead, you know? Dead to Christ this time. But when we become a Christian, things get flipped around. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, and this is verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, where we're told that as for you, Paul writing to the Christians there, the church at Ephesus, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's before they became a Christian, right? They were dead in their transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan, right? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Again, God made you alive who were dead in their transgressions and sins. You see, again, we used to be alive to sin, but dead to Christ, but now we're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. All right? And over again in the New Testament, we're told that in order to belong to Jesus, then we have to die. We have to die to our past sinfulness, to our old way of living. It needs to be put to death. It needs to die. What do you do with dead people? Well, you bury them, okay? Baptism is all about burial. Think about it. Baptism was God's way of driving the truth home that our past is now gone, dead and buried. The old man of sin is dead and buried. Our past sinful actions don't exist anymore. That person's gone. It's been buried, put to rest. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, there are some people out there in the wild, I like to say, that believe that baptism can be done by pouring or sprinkling water on people's heads. But if you think about that for a minute, that just doesn't make sense. For example, let's say I died this afternoon. Eventually, my body's going to go off somewhere to be prepared for burial. Then when it comes time for the funeral, you know, y'all come by the funeral, you'll cry, you know, blah, 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 whatever. You'll miss me, right? Okay, thank you. And I'll remember you, John. And when the ceremony is all done, and they're going to take away my casket with my body in it, they'll go down over to the cemetery, right, and they'll bury it. Now, let me ask you, are they going to bury my body? How are they going to do it? Are they going to just open up the lid and throw some dirt on my face and that's it? You know, are they going to toss in a couple of shovels on my head? Maybe for dramatic effect, I don't know. But that's not how it's done, right? You dig a hole 6 feet plus deep, and then you lower the casket down into there, and then that's where your body stays buried until Jesus comes and the trumpet of God calls you out of the grave. You are buried in the grave. All right? And then back in Romans 6, we're told that when we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with him in the water. And that's why baptism always involves a lot of water. For example, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3 and verse 23, we're told that John the Baptist was out baptizing at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water. He needed a lot of water to do the baptizing. And over in Acts chapter 8, when we read about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, we're told that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again but went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8, 36 through 39. But think about that. There would be absolutely no sense going down into the water and coming up out of the water if all Philip had to do was sprinkle some water on the eunuch's head or pour water on him. Because he could have done that right there in the chariot. Just pull out a canteen. You're done, you know. The truth is, baptism requires a lot of water because it represents a physical death and a burial. And so if you were to come forward this morning and we were to baptize you into Christ, we'd lower you down into the water like you were being buried into a grave. But we don't stop there. At least most preachers don't. And that's because Jesus didn't stop there either. Think about it. What would happen if you were kept under the water, right? Well, you know, you'd blub blub a bit. You'd die physically. Yeah. Yeah, okay. All right. Then you'd end up in a real grave. But, you know, we don't leave you under the water. We raise you up out of the water, just like Jesus had risen up out of the grave. And so, in a way, you might say that we raise you up from the dead, meaning that baptism is also all about resurrection. And that's a part of the genius of God in all this, you know? You see, God designed your baptism to not only represent your death, but also to reassure you that one day you'll rise up from the dead. And that's what Romans 6:4 means when it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So that preacher that we talked about from earlier wasn't quite right about baptism and Halloween, because baptism is all about death and burial and resurrection. But there was something else I think that the preacher misunderstood. You see, while he believed that the young girl was ready to be born again and become a Christian, he was putting off that burial for a couple of days because it was inconvenient to do the right way at the right time, to do right away. But when someone is ready to be baptized, baptism is done right away. You see, over and over again, God's word tells us that people were baptized immediately when they made their decision to follow Jesus. For example, over in Acts chapter 16, we read about a businesswoman named Lydia. And she was down at the riverside studying the scriptures with a bunch of other ladies. And then along comes the Apostle Paul, and he preaches the gospel of Christ to them. And when she believed, we're told that she was baptized right then and there. She didn't wait a few days or a few hours. She was baptized right away. And then back on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the very first gospel sermon to the crowd there in Jerusalem, we're told that once they believed, all 3,000 of those souls were baptized right away as soon as possible. And back over in Acts chapter 8 that we mentioned earlier with the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling home in his chariot, the text tells us that he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and God sent him Philip to teach him the gospel about Jesus. Well, along the way, the eunuch was convicted of his need to become a Christian, and so Acts 8:36 tells us that as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And so they stopped the chariot, and Philip baptized him right then and there. They didn't turn around and try to find a group of believers to witness the decision. They didn't try to head back to Jerusalem or some other place. They did it right then and there, right away. Okay. Again, back in Acts chapter 16, this time in verses 16 through 34, we find that the apostle Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching about Jesus. And starting in verse 25, we're told that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He's going to be responsible for them, and they're going to torture him, so he figured he might as well end his life. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke about the word. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. Again, we see over and over again people being baptized immediately upon believing in Jesus. And why? Well, practically speaking, because you don't leave dead bodies laying around. You know, think about it. If a person is dying to their sin or dead to the sin, you know, you bury them. You bury that past. And so why do some churches wait? I don't know. You know, why don't they baptize right away? Well, the real reason that they wait is because they don't believe that baptism is involved in our salvation. You see, it's their view that, hey, you're already saved once you believed, and baptism is some public declaration of the decision that you've already made. So they say something like, well, you know, baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. But that phrase isn't found anywhere in the scriptures. And why? Because God never said it. But what he did say, and what history can testify, is that baptism is necessary for salvation. For example, did you know that for the first 1,500 years of the church's existence, everybody taught that baptism was necessary for salvation? Every early church leader, you can go to a library and look these up, on the internet, sorry, I remember now we live in the 21st century, whatever. All right. Every early church leader taught about baptism, taught that baptism was necessary for salvation. Justin Martyr, early part of the second century, once said, "We have learned from the apostles this reason for baptism, in order that we may obtain in the water the remission of sins." Another early church leader, Tertullian, latter part of the second century into the third century, said this. He said, "Happy is our sacrament of water, and that by washing away the sins of our early blindness, we are set free and admitted into eternal life. The act of baptism," he said, "is carnal, in that we are plunged in water, but the effect is spiritual, in that we are free from sins." You see, baptism for the forgiveness of sins was a consistent teaching of the church until the 1500s, when a Swiss reformer named Zwingli came along and started teaching stuff not in the scriptures about baptism. And ever since then, religious leaders have gradually drifted away from the Bible's teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation. And so, with baptism done away with as the defining moment of salvation, in its place, you've got to put something. And so they've gone ahead and invented the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into your heart. But again, you can't find either of those phrases in the Bible. Instead, the Bible teaches us that when you have been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ, Galatians 3:27. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter explains to us that in this water, in talking about Noah's flood as an illustration, he says, "This symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Of course, someone might argue, well, hey, you know, we're saved by grace, aren't we? We're saved by the grace of God through faith. And that's right. That's absolutely true. But our faith is shown by our repentance of sins, and it's shown by our confession of Jesus as Lord, and our allowing ourselves to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Simply put, baptism is an expression of our faith, like Paul writes in Colossians 2:12. He says it this way, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." And so faith and baptism work hand in hand. They're not opposites. It's not either or. It's both together. Just like Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." But again, just to be clear, there's nothing special about baptism itself. And so for someone to just be baptized without that faith or without repentance or without confession of Jesus, they're just getting wet, okay? They've got to go together. On the other hand, to believe that baptism isn't necessary for salvation is to go against what God says in his word. It goes against what Jesus said right there in the word. And here's the thing, you know, you and me don't get to pick and choose what God says about salvation. God says it, so we do it. And so baptism, again, is about our death, burial, and resurrection as connected to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so when someone believes in Jesus as the Son of God and that he died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again and lives forever in heaven, well, you know, if somebody wants to be free from their sins and become a Christian to be saved, then the proper response is to do like what Jesus did, to do like what Paul tells us to do like what Jesus says for us to do, and that is to be baptized into Christ, to die to your old way of life, to die to sin, and to raise up from the waters and be born again. You know, I come across a lot of illustrations, and I read a lot of things in, I don't know, preaching papers and journals and stuff online and get all these things. About 20 years ago, I heard about this story about a preacher back in the Midwest. It might have been Wisconsin. It was near Lake Superior. And it was about the same time of the year. It was in October, late October, and it was at night, 9 o'clock at night. You see, what had happened was that after weeks of Bible study, a man that was studying with this preacher had finally decided he wanted to obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ. The only stipulation that the man had was that he wanted to be baptized right away and in Lake Superior. Now, the average temperature of Lake Superior year-round is about 38 degrees. But this was late October. The waves were running about 3 feet high, and it's windy, so it's very cold. And so after they got to the lake, they really only made it out about knee deep into the freezing water because they could barely, you know, stand, you know. So the preacher laid the man down in on the shore down there, and they're knee deep, and baptized him in the name of Jesus as the waves came crashing over him. So later, they go back to the guy's house for some hot cocoa and to soak their feet in some hot water or whatever. And the preacher asked him, so why was it so important that he do this at night and in Lake Superior? The man said, well, I was in the army, an officer in the infantry during Vietnam, and I saw and did things that no man should see or do, and I wanted my sins buried in the deepest, coldest place. Well, he did. Now, fortunately, we have a heated baptistry. Don't have to do that. But still, like the man baptized in Lake Superior, and just like the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16, when you're ready to be saved, you do it right away. And your sins are not only buried, but they're washed away. And so if there's anyone here today who hasn't been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and you'd like to do that today, all you need to do is simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief, turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, confessing him as your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to him by being baptized, by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water, you'll continue to live your life anew in him until Christ comes again or you get to go to be with him. Or maybe you would like for us to pray for you this morning, or maybe you have some other problem in your life or need that we could help out with. Whatever it is, I'd like to encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.